Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning, Refuge. Good to see you this morning, and may I wish you a Merry Christmas as well. If you'll go to your copy of God's Word, go to Isaiah chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little prelude to this passage. It's usually this time of year that we turn to Matthew 1, Luke 1, even John 1, to reflect on the Christmas story. But I think it's a profoundly important for us to know that the Christmas story doesn't begin in those passages. It starts in Genesis 1. And it goes all the way through Revelation 22 because the entire story is leading us to Jesus. So for that reason, I want to share with you one of my favorite Christmas passages from the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and it comes to us by a word from the prophet Isaiah. Bear with me for a little bit as I set the scene for us before we jump in and read this passage because I think the context will help us in spades. We need to leave 2020 for a little bit. I don't think anybody in here would complain about that. But as much as we would think that this year has been a very terrible experience for us, the Bible shows us something much worse. So if you'll look up here on the screen here, this is a map of Israel in the Old Testament, and we're going to pick up with King Solomon, wisest ruler who ever lived. And I would also add in that he became the most foolish, because towards the end of his life, he abandoned Yahweh, the one true God of Israel, for false gods, and he led the people into false worship. So God sent a prophet to Solomon and said, this kingdom is going to be split in two. And one generation later, under his son Rehoboam, that's what happened. So when it split, these northern tribes up here, they all split and formed the nation of Israel. And these southern tribes down here formed the kingdom of Judah. There were very few kings in either of these kingdoms that actually served and followed Yahweh. In fact, none in the northern kingdom did. Yahweh sent prophets like Isaiah to these kingdoms, to their kings, to their priests, to their people, to call them to repent, to call them to return to their covenant with Yahweh. And eventually, though God is slow to anger, he's patient, and he let this go on for hundreds of years, eventually his judgment fell. And it fell on the northern tribes by way of the Assyrian Empire. And we learned a lot about them in our study of Nahum last year. So if you look at the Assyrian Empire, you'll notice something interesting. This is the capital here of Nineveh. It would be a much quicker trip to just go straight if you're going to attack Israel and Judah. But that would take you across the Arabian Desert. That's not exactly a good strategy if you're trying to conquer people to get your men to just dehydrate in the desert. So you notice that the empire follows what's called the Fertile Crescent. So in order to invade that area of Israel, they're going to have to come down through the northern tribes, tribes like Naphtali and Zebulun. And so that's the historical context. We need to jump in with our imagination for a little bit and be someone who is inside of those northern tribes. Imagine your livestock confiscated or slaughtered. Your cities, your homes are destroyed. Many are killed and killed in brutal ways because the Assyrians were brutal people. Or if you weren't killed, a lot of people were taken off into exile across the Assyrian Empire. Everywhere you look in these northern tribes, you're waking up to no hope, no rest, no peace. And as our video showed, that these people in the northern tribes, they don't have any wholeness. They don't have any completeness. They're now as broken on the inside as they're now as broken on the outside as they were on the inside because of their sin, because they abandoned Yahweh's covenant. This is where Isaiah comes in with this passage, and he sweeps in with this beautiful Hebrew poetry to tell them, Yahweh has not abandoned you. This is Isaiah's good news. This is his gospel. So let's go to Isaiah 9:1 now and read it. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. May we pray now and ask for God's help to discern it. Father, we thank you for this space, this time that we get to carve out together to worship you, to hear your word proclaimed, to hear your truth proclaimed. And as always, we need your help. I need your help, not simply to see the words and understand them, but as Dennis prayed, to have our hearts transformed. That alone is your Spirit's work. So we humbly request again, please, Spirit, illuminate your word before us. Transform our hearts and minds so that we may know and see the true King of the universe, your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. So let's dive back in here to Isaiah's words. I want to go through it verse by verse and hold it up in front of us like a diamond that we can just turn it and see it at different angles, how profound, how beautiful the words of Isaiah are. So verse 1, Isaiah starts out by specifically addressing the shattered people of Zebulun and Naphtali. He tells them, there's going to be no more gloom for you, no more anguish. He says they were brought into contempt. Something you should understand about Zebulun and Naphtali is as the Assyrians are running through there, they're only too happy to wreak havoc over the land. That's what they do. But Zebulun and Naphtali are not their big target. They got bigger fish to fry. They're on their way to Samaria, where the northern kingdom's capital is. They're on the way to Jerusalem, where the southern kingdom's capital is. So Zebulun and Naphtali aren't really high up on the bar for the Assyrians. They're also not really high up on the bar for the nation of Israel either, because being in the northern area, there would have been a lot of non-Jews that would have immigrated in and just mixed in with people. So even their own people see them as second rate. And ultimately, because of their sin, God is the one in this passage claiming he's the one that brought them into contempt. But this same God is going to make something beautiful out of the ashes of this land. These tribes that have experienced the war path of Assyria, he's going to make that way of the sea glorious again. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is where Isaiah begins his poetry in earnest, and it's full of meaning and imagery. And the two things that we get as far as imagery goes in this passage is darkness and light. Dear Bible reader, is there another story earlier in the Bible where there was a place of deep darkness and on it a light shone? Yes, Genesis 1. We read that in the creation story. I think one of the most overlooked verses in Genesis 1 is chapter 2, which says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, the earth is the first physical thing we see in all of creation, but it doesn't have a form. It's this dark, chaotic, watery wasteland. There's no wholeness to it. And what does God do? The very first thing he says is, "Let there be light to scatter this darkness." You see, Genesis 1 is not just telling us what happened. It's telling us the meaning of what happened. God takes creation in this dark, unordered state, and he speaks light and order and beauty and wholeness into it, and he continues that for 6 days. And Isaiah says here in this verse, he's speaking that truth to the people of the northern tribes, that you are now in a state of darkness, of chaos, of disorder. You're in a wasteland. But God, the God of creation, is about to speak light and order into the darkness again to make things whole and beautiful. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Okay, what are you talking about, Isaiah? If you're one of the people of the northern tribes right now, you do not feel like a very big nation. You feel very weak. There's very few of you left. There's a remnant. You're small. What are you talking about multiplying the nation? This seems impossible. Isaiah is calling us back to Genesis and Exodus again. Because when God created humans, he blessed them and said, multiply, fill the earth. He's reminding us of Abraham when God spoke his blessing upon him. I'm going to make a great nation of you. That seemed impossible too for how God was going to do it. And yet, if we know the story, Yahweh made it happen. And he's going to make it happen again. He says their joy is going to be increased, and he gives us two visuals here. Joy is at the harvest, and glad when they divide the spoil. So he gives us the visuals of harvest and victory. Now, this might not land for us as well as it should, but if you're a common Israelite in that day, you make your living by growing your food, by selling your food. So as a farmer, you don't have any guarantees. There are any number of things throughout the course of a year that can ruin your crop. And so all year long, you're wondering at the end, is there going to be food for me and my family? So there are a few things that are going to create as much joy for you when the harvest time comes, and it comes in plenty, that you see how God has provided for you and your family for another year. He also brings up this imagery of victory in battle. If you're on the eve of a battle, you're going to be rightly fearful. You don't know if the next day when you fight, you're going to walk away from that. It could be your last day. Imagine how exciting it would be for you to not simply just walk away from the battle, but carry spoils with you, carry rewards, carry possessions that you didn't have before. Isaiah is trying to get us to understand Israel, you northern tribes who right now are defeated, you're going to have this kind of overwhelming joy. It's coming. Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Now, every one of the northern tribes can connect with this because that's where they all feel like they are right now. They are heavily yoked under the Assyrians. The staff that's been placed on their shoulders got them hunched over. The rod with which they have been oppressed has crushed their spirits. Excuse me. Isaiah says, that's about to all be broken for you, as it was on the day of Midian. What's the day of Midian? Well, once again, Isaiah is calling us back into an earlier part of the story. This from Judges chapter 5. The people of Israel back then were under oppression from the Midianites, much the same as they were in Isaiah's time and for much the same reasons. So God calls out this man of very little faith named Gideon to lead his people. And this guy, he keeps asking God for signs. I need to see this so I know you're with me. I know you're calling me. And God stoops to his level. He performs these things for him. But God would not allow Gideon to take a huge army to go take out the Midianites. He whittles it down through a few tests, down to 300 men. And their weapons, torches, trumpets, their voices. Against thousands and thousands of Midianites. But when they gather up around them and they blow the trumpets, they flash those torches, they cheer. God drove the Midianites into such a madness and fear and frenzy that the Midianites started killing one another. Gideon and his men are watching the victory from the safety of the hills. In one night, the oppression, the rod of Midian oppression was broken over Israel. And it was done by the hand of God alone. Isaiah tells the people of the northern tribes, that same God who broke that oppression will break the oppression you're experiencing. But it's going to look different. Verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This is some startling imagery. What his point is with these ideas of the warrior's clothes, the people that are attacking them, they who would attack in return, they're going to be burned up. In other words, war is going to end. It's going to be no more. It's going to go up like smoke. And if you're a war-torn people, like the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, these would have been beautiful words, so filled with hope that they would have been so weary of the chaos, the slaughter, to know that a day was coming when war would end would have been amazing. Now, up to this point, Isaiah has made some pretty tall claims with his poetry. In fact, if you've been paying attention, he has stated these things in such a sure confidence that he hasn't said this will happen in future tense. He's put it in past tense. The idea being that God has proclaimed these words. They are as sure as already done. All right, Isaiah. How? How is God going to accomplish this? How is he going to provide for all of these claims? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is the culmination of Isaiah's gospel. It's a royal announcement. Because you need to understand that the word gospel, it does mean good news. But often in these ancient times, when it was used, it was provided by, in a very specific way, that a herald would enter the town, the village, the city, and make a proclamation. There's good news. A new king has taken the throne. And that's what Isaiah is telling us. A human is going to accomplish his claims. A son of man, a son of the woman promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He would be Yahweh's great gift. What child is this? What's his name? Well, he tells us, he gives us several titles, but he says his name, singular, will be called these things. Wonderful Counselor. He's the one who is going to instruct his people on how to live. Mighty God. He's the mighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. The mighty God that they grew up hearing about, that rescued them from slavery in the land of Egypt. He's the everlasting Father through whom all creation lives and moves and has its being. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who will reign with shalom, completeness, wholeness, rest. The name of this child tells us quite clearly that this is no ordinary human. This is a God, the God human. Yahweh's plan is revealed in these verses. He will one day become human to rescue humans. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The reign of this kingdom is going to be unlike any other. The shalom, the peace, the wholeness that this kingdom is going to bring in has no limits. It only increases. It only keeps getting better and better and better. And he says here that he's going to, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he's going to establish it. So this is going to fulfill Yahweh's ancient covenant with David himself that he promised him, your kingdom will stand forever. There will be a descendant from your line that will rule upon your throne. So this child Isaiah is describing is very specifically a descendant from David's line. But unlike Solomon and a lot of the kings of Israel and Judah, his kingdom is going to stand upon things that they did not practice. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. These two words, justice and righteousness, they are married together. Do a word search. You will find them together all over the scriptures. They are part of the key expectation of Israel's faithfulness to the covenant to Yahweh. It's really, really important for us that we understand what these words mean in their biblical context. So, justice. It could refer to punitive justice as we think about it, where a law is upheld and crime is punished. But often in the Bible, it is used as restorative justice. Particularly, it means that Israel would care for the marginalized in their midst, the immigrant, the orphan, the widow. Because Israel was supposed to remember that once upon a time, they were marginalized. They were immigrants in Egypt, and they were brutally mistreated. Yahweh says, That is not to be what you are as a nation. You're to look at those people who seemingly are below you or less than you and make sure they have what they need. Don't misuse them. Don't abuse them. That's the kind of justice Yahweh was calling for. That's the kind of justice that Israel's kings and people rarely practiced. Righteousness. We often think of this as someone's righteous, in just the blandest of terms. It means they're a good person. But what does it mean to be a good person? Like, I just think of myself that if I have the right thoughts and I do the right things, that makes me a good person. The Bible uses this word to describe people who are in right relationships with others. After all, what is God's greatest command to his people? Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right relationships. Israel's kings and their people, they failed. They failed to have these kinds of relationships. When Yahweh's justice and Yahweh's righteousness are not practiced, there's no peace. There's no wholeness. Everything is broken. But this new king is going to bring shalom with no end to his people because he is going to practice perfect justice, perfect righteousness. This kingdom would not be for the elites. It's not for the powerful. It's not for the proud. It's for the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the broken, the sinners, the people who are humble enough to see how broken they really are. This new king would restore right relationships with God and with one another. And Isaiah tells us that kind of kingdom, that beautiful kingdom, that kingdom would never see an end. And to cap it all off, to kind of seal it, as it were, Isaiah tells us at the end, the zeal of the Lord, that fiery, passionate zeal of Yahweh for broken humans would accomplish this. For all of Israel's rebellion, none of it was going to keep Yahweh from keeping his covenant promises to his people. Do you see it? Do you see how amazing the promises are in this passage, especially for people in Zebulun, in Naphtali, in all of Israel? They're now poor, weak, broken themselves. They have no wholeness. They have no completeness. They have no shalom, no peace. And every single one of them could have heard these words and had a choice. Either they would have rejected them as just the ramblings of a madman, or they would have treasured them like diamonds of hope. It's beautiful poetry and promises like this that makes its fulfillment in Jesus so incredible. I know I'm in the Old Testament and Jonathan's going to tackle the New Testament, but come on, you can't make me do that. We can't do a cliffhanger here. We got to spoil it and get into the New Testament, right? So when we turn to Luke 1 and we see the promise of Gabriel given to Mary of Nazareth, that should blow our minds. Look at the map again, with one ingredient included. Nazareth, lo and behold, it's located in Zebulun. The Holy Spirit is fulfilling Isaiah's words with his very presence in the womb of a Jewish girl living in Nazareth. And if we're left with any doubt, Matthew tells us in chapter 4 of his gospel account that when Jesus was moving about the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, the words of Isaiah were fulfilled. The light had shone. In Luke 2, notice what the angels proclaim at his royal birth announcement, again, not to the elite, but to the lowly shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill toward men. Shalom, reine, wholeness, completeness on earth by way of this Prince of Peace born to you in Bethlehem. Look at the earthly ministry of Jesus. He went around everywhere bringing shalom, bringing wholeness, bringing healing to the sick, the blind, the lame, the leper, the outcast, the sinners. And he called to them, repent from your sin. Follow me. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. So many were looking for a different Messiah, a mighty leader who would overthrow the Romans, the new oppression. But Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. You see, Jesus' gaze wasn't fixed on the Romans. It was fixed on our broken, unordered, sinful human hearts that need to be made whole, that need to be restored, that need to be made complete. And he would do that, he would accomplish that by taking our brokenness upon himself. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed on the cross so that true shalom, true peace could be given to us. Paul says in Colossians 1, 19 through 20, for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. When Jesus rose again from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, what did he proclaim to them in Luke 24? Peace to you. The shalom that Jesus was bringing through his resurrection from the dead was so great that even death itself could not end it. Is it any wonder that Paul includes in so many of his letters this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Refuge Church, the entire story of the Bible is leading us to Jesus, the Prince of Shalom. So let's come back to 2020. Let's land the plane and respond this morning. It's been a challenging year for all of us. And perhaps for us as individuals, maybe it's one this year that's brought you darkness, gloom, anguish. Over 280,000 people just in the U.S. alone have died as a result of this pandemic. And that's not counting the individuals who have died this year from other tragic causes. And on top of this, our politics in this election year, they've wearied us. The news, social media, the internet, they've given us hours and hours of content that discourage us, that anger us, that divide us. And if we're honest, we crave it. We can't get enough of it. Are we surprised this year that there are so many people who have experienced no justice, no righteousness, no wholeness, no joy, no rest, no shalom, no peace? To be clear, 2020 didn't make this so. 2020 has only exposed to us what has been true all along, that there is a greater and more ancient pandemic that has infected the human race, our sin, our brokenness. It swept through Israel. It's sweeping through us. We have not loved God with all that we are, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. And as we learn and are learning in our study of Galatians, that places us under the curse, under the wrath of God. But this morning, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, and it's for all people as far as the curse is found. It's the gospel of shalom, of peace. Do you want it? Do you want completeness, wholeness? Do you want rest? Do you want it without end? There's only one who can give us this kind of peace, Isaiah says. We need the one named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We need King Jesus. Will you reject him? Or will you receive your King? Oh, that every one of our hearts would prepare him room this morning. Jesus is still calling us to repent and turn to the Savior. Fall on your knees before the child who was born, the son who was given, the baby in the manger, the crucified and risen King Jesus. He will speak light into our darkness, order into our chaos, peace into our sinful brokenness. This season of Advent calls us to remember that this same Jesus who came as a baby in a manger, who came and died and rose again, he is coming again. And he will resurrect our bodies. He will dwell with us. He will make all things new. And the increase of his peace and his kingdom will have no end. So anticipation of that, brothers and sisters, anticipation of Jesus and his kingdom, may we proclaim the words of this Christmas hymn by Nahum Tate. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from God to man, begin and never cease. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. O King Jesus, we come before you in humility, recognizing apart from you, we are no better than Zebulun, we are no better than Naphtali, we are broken, sinful humans in need of rescue. So we thank you for the words of Isaiah. We thank you for the gospel he proclaimed. We thank you that you have fulfilled those words you gave to your servant all those centuries ago, that Jesus has come, the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, who has taken on our brokenness, who's taken on our sin, and he welcomes us. He calls us this morning to wholeness, completeness, and rest. So I pray for the people gathered here, I pray for the people watching online, that if there is any heart that is still broken, incomplete, that lacks this peace, that you will draw them by your Spirit to the gospel of King Jesus, that they will surrender their lives and trust in him for full salvation and completeness. I pray for our body here who are looking to you for that, but maybe along the way this year, we have stumbled, we've fallen, we've forgotten our Prince of Peace. Will you stir our hearts this season? Will you stir our hearts with hope that you are coming again? You will make all things right. You will make all things new. And may we carry that message of peace to the people around us who need it most. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.